Today is the second in our little mini-series on questions for God, and the question you'll see on your sheet is, why don't you make yourself clearer? And we're delighted to welcome Aneirin, who works at St. Helens Bishopsgate, and he's come as our guest speaker today. Thank you.
Thank you, Marcus. Great to be with you this lunchtime. Let me lead us in a prayer as we dive in. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us. And so as we listen now to what you have said, help us to see more of you and how you've showed yourself to the world. Amen. Well, so the question today is, God, why didn't you make yourself clearer? Let me just begin by asking, have you played hide and seek recently with young children? I have. I have three fairly young ones, slightly growing out of hide and seek. But now and again, for old time's sake, nostalgia, they like to give it a go once again. And I hope you know the rules. That's the key for hide and seek with children. I discovered the hard way. Let me remind you if you're a bit rusty. So the kids want to play hide and seek. They like seeking. So off I go, hide myself, maybe behind a tree, you know, somewhere like that in the park. They count to 20, then say, here we come, ready or not. There's great laughter and hilarity as they run around. You stay quiet. But after a while, a couple of minutes maybe, they haven't found you. So it's your job really then to start giving clues or hints. So you start coughing louder and louder. And again, you hear running around. They're still enjoying the game, but you know you haven't got long now. So you've got to start bigger clues, bigger hints. You know, stick a leg out, stick an arm out. Then suddenly one shrieks, they found you, everyone's happy, what a brilliant game, and they want to play again about 100 more times, and off you go. That is how you play hide and seek with children. What you're not allowed to do as a male competitive instinct is find that really good hiding place where they are never going to find you. I'll tell you what happens. It ends in tears, and they accuse you of not playing the game properly. Well, our question this lunchtime is, if you like, is God playing hide and seek on a cosmic level, but without really playing by the rules? He's playing it all too well. He's found that little planet or that star to tuck himself behind, and try as we might, we just can't find him. Hasn't God realized? Give yourself away. That's the way that it goes. Richard Dawkins once said this. Well, he was asked this. If you died and arrived at the gates of heaven, what would you say to God to justify your lifelong atheism? To which Dawkins responded immediately, I'd quote Bertrand Russell, not enough evidence, God, not enough evidence. Now around us, people would say they are looking for God. They say they'd happily believe in God, follow him, accept him, whatever it is you're meant to do with God, if only he revealed himself, but they just can't see him. So maybe people say he doesn't want to be known. Maybe he's there, but his plan is leave us to muddle on by ourselves. Or more likely, he's not there at all. The logic is pretty simple, really. If God was there, surely he'd make himself obvious. He hasn't made himself obvious. Therefore, there is no God. Well, that's the issue. And with that in mind now, we're going to look briefly at an incident from the life of Jesus Christ. It's printed on these sheets. It's from the early chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 3. And we discover what happens one day when Jesus enters a synagogue, a Jewish religious meeting place. Let me read the passage for us. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So our question, why doesn't God make himself clearer? This passage addresses that question, we'll see, by asking, I think, two questions of us in return. And the first one is, what if he has? That is, what if God has made himself clear? So here's a synagogue, that is a public place, there'd been lots of people there, all eyes on Jesus, including these religious leaders. What's Jesus going to do next? in the crowd is this man with a withered hand. And Jesus calls out to him, you'll see there in verse 3, come here. Now, I'm guessing that's the last thing that man wanted. He must prefer to stay in the corners. But he had no choice. Maybe he'd heard rumours of what Jesus could do. Could Jesus help him in any way? Well, Jesus then, in front of the crowd, tells the man in verse 5, stretch out your hand. Now, again, we can assume that would be the very last thing this man wanted to do, to draw attention to his deformity in public. Worse than that, of course, hadn't someone told Jesus that was impossible? His hand was withered, deformed. He couldn't do that. But all eyes were on him, I guess, so, well, he had nothing for it but to maybe gingerly just at least lift his hand a little bit. But as he did it, well, he found before his eyes and everyone else's a new hand was being formed. He could indeed stretch it out. He could feel the impulses maybe for the very first time. Before him was a new hand. He could see it. All there that day could see what had happened. Now, they couldn't deny it. Everyone had seen it with their own eyes, what this man Jesus could do, like no one else before or since. That's just one incident in Mark, you'll know. You read on, there's much, much more. So, a few chapters later, thousands of people, same as in one of the bigger buildings here. Jesus has about as much food on the table over there and feeds them all. Then, stormy day. Actually, very stormy, life-threatening on the sea. The disciples, experienced fishermen, thinking, this is it, we're going to die. With a word, all is still. Now maybe as we hear that, we think, oh yes, the Sunday school stories, I've heard of them. And that's what people think. Most people still today have heard those accounts, but they write them off. They're for, to keep the children occupied, to give them a colouring in to do. But of course, we find those accounts in Mark or Luke or John. They are historical events. You read Mark, it's obvious, it's not legend or fairy tale or fantasy. Mark's point is, if you were there, you could have seen it. You'd have heard it. These things took place. It cannot be denied that Jesus stepped into our world and did these things. Then, of course, towards the end of each of the Gospels, there is the resurrection. A while ago I went to Israel, joined a tour party around the centre of Jerusalem, and we were shown a tomb and were told that this is one like Jesus would have been buried in, but not the one itself, he said. And at that point, one of our group asked in all seriousness, and where is the grave of Jesus Christ today? And of course the whole group turned and gave him an incredulous, bemused look. The guide started speaking and said, well, haven't you heard? Because everyone has heard, haven't they, the claim that Jesus defeated death. He physically rose again from the dead. As I discuss with people, where do we find God? The question often gets bounced back at me. What would it take for you to own up and accept that Christianity is not true, that it's all made up? And the answer I give is very simple. Show me the bones. Where are the bones? Where's the body of Jesus? That was the issue at the end of the Gospels. Those in Jesus' day would have loved to have presented the body to crush this idea of Jesus' resurrection, but they couldn't because there wasn't one. People say, don't they, but people don't just rise again from the dead, which is absolutely right, unless they do. And that's the point. They are unique occurrences out of the ordinary. And when hundreds of witnesses testify that's what happened, we have to take it seriously. So why doesn't God make himself clearer? The answer is, well, what if he has? So next time someone says to us, or we're saying, well, I'm looking for God, but where should I look? Well, just ask, have you looked in the obvious place? And it really is the obvious place, even in our culture and society today. We all have heard the name Jesus Christ today, even if as a swear word. Most of us will have written the date or typed it, because again, his lifetime is hugely significant. Everywhere, the impact of Jesus on our world is astonishing. With that, of course, very few in history have claimed to be God. Many people point to God. Some say they are God. Only one has done that with any credibility. He must be investigated. So if anyone is looking, look at Jesus. That's the obvious place to start. What if Jesus has made himself clear? Well, that's all well and good, but I think this passage then follows up with a follow-up question, a second question for us, which is, well, what if we find him? That is, what if we find God? As a student, I remember one evening that the staff at our University Hall of Residence came up to a friend and myself and said that an unsavoury character they thought got into the building and would we just help out in finding them? I was perfectly thought, fine, sure, I'll do that. But my friend tugged my elbow and said, what are you doing? And I said, well, what do you mean? And then my friend said, well, what are we going to do if we find him? And I hadn't, I admit, thought that far, but I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, he could be violent. He could be high. He could have a knife in his pocket. Well, I was persuaded. I let others go on the search. No surprise, that friend of mine is now working in insurance in Lloyd's in the city. It's a good question, isn't it, to ask people, what if in the search for God, God actually turned up? I think the very fact that that question strikes us as a bit different shows people haven't actually thought that far. Even people who say they are looking for God, I think the default assumption is they won't actually find him. But let's just say, what if someone found God? What then? Well, these religious leaders here, if anything, I guess, were looking for God. They would have said they were waiting for God to intervene in the world, to see him act in powerful and dramatic ways. Well, they found God in the presence of Jesus. Well, let's see what happened next. Now, did you notice, between Jesus calling the man up and healing him, Jesus had a question there in verse 4. He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? So here's the issue he puts in their mind. Sabbath, do good or to do harm? Well, that sounds obvious, isn't it? But nothing's obvious when it comes to lawyers, especially these law experts here in the religious law. Because you'll know Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest, the idea is no work, and everyone would agree in principle, no work on the Sabbath. But then healing. Oh, where does that fit in with work, rest? You can imagine the arguments. This man's hand had been withered for who knows how long, years. What would another 24 hours be? Why not heal him on Sunday, the next day? But Jesus doesn't quite put it off. He says to do good or to do harm. It seems to put an extra edge to the question. But then Jesus goes that step further. Okay, we can debate maybe the first bit of the question. But then Jesus says, is it lawful to save life or to kill? And that is a disconcerting question, isn't it? Why would Jesus need to ask it? You wouldn't need a PhD in Jewish legal studies to answer that one. Who on earth would think it was okay to be killing any time, especially on the Sabbath? Why would Jesus raise that question? Well, they say nothing at this point. But then Jesus, if you like, forces then the issue by healing this man with the withered hand. What an amazing miracle, a remarkable act of compassion, which they saw with their own eyes. How would they respond? Verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Yes, an amazing miracle. Maybe in a way, all the more astonishing, this response to it. So the crowd have seen this man, this debilitating condition, healed. His life would be transformed, no doubt shame and humiliation before, now gone. We can imagine, we're not told, as ever, the details are not given, but just, who knows, maybe now he could work, which he'd never been able to do before. Maybe he had children, and he could now hold their hands. Whatever his life situation, this was an amazing moment. How exciting. But the Pharisees first thought, that healer must be destroyed. Cannot be allowed to live. Sabbath or not, kill him. Why would they do that? Now, these religious leaders would have claimed they were looking for God. But obviously now it seems that's only the case if he would fit in with their agenda. Now, notice here, the question of revealing yourself clearly is not in doubt. Jesus has done that. But the problem is these people, as they see it, then they're far from being neutral or impartial. they realize here in Jesus is one with astonishing authority in the way that he speaks. And Mark in his gospel shows us, and these religious leaders have realized, that he has authority over them. See, Jesus is God's king, his Lord in the world, not just in a general sense over all nations, but whenever Jesus comes up against an individual, it is call then to follow him. And these religious leaders do not want that. On the contrary, if that's the claim, they want him destroyed. The language here, they have hard hearts, verse 5. They are predisposed against Jesus and don't want him. So today, we live in a world where many, even in our culture, are aware of Jesus, aren't they? They know there's talk of a man who can heal the sick, calm the storm, raise the dead, resurrected himself. So we ask, why such apathy towards Jesus at best? Hostility more often. He's such a powerful force for good. Why don't everyone, and people will begrudgingly say that. Why then don't they listen to him, line up behind him, follow him? I think it's worth asking, when we say we're looking for God, when the culture says that, why is it people want to find God if they do? For some, I guess, intellectual curiosity, origins, where do we come from? Others feel a need, and they think, God, if he's there, get him on my side and we'll achieve my aims. Others know there's something missing, and they are looking for satisfaction and think maybe God will fill that hole. Jesus came to meet our genuine needs and more. But when we come face to face with him, it's obvious that's not all he did. He comes to make clear his authority. We meet Jesus in the pages of Mark's gospel, and we realize he's not someone we decide about, rather. He comes and shows who we are, how we have treated God, how we have treated him. He comes and we realize the claim he is making that is authority over me, over you, over each of us. And in our sinful by nature, we actually don't want that. It's foolish and it's arrogant, but we actually think we know better. The last thing I want is a God who's going to, well, interfere with my plans. That wasn't the deal. In other words, we too have these hard hearts. And so we see it, maybe in ourselves, certainly in the world around us, we do the same as these religious leaders. No, we don't claim to want to kill Jesus, exactly, but we don't have to do that, do we? It's much easier and just as effective today to ignore him, to silence him, to choose not to listen to him. We even cover ourselves by saying, I would be interested if only he'd made himself clearer, as if he hasn't. I know some, and you don't know others too. I think they realize this about Jesus. Most people know that Jesus claims to be Lord, but their search for God often includes anything except Jesus. They'll maybe become religious and enjoy that very regularly. They might go on a pilgrimage. They might start a spiritual search. They'll do who knows what, except come face to face with Jesus Christ. But the encouragement we must give to others, to ourselves, is persevere. It is worth it. Because if you come to God, look for God in Jesus, without our own predetermined agenda, the shock is, the wonderful surprise is, that although initially hesitant, we don't want what Jesus seems to want from me, we begin to realize that God is actually, yes, not what we expected, but far, far better. He's actually infinitely superior to all we ever dreamed of. We realize that God was all too aware of my hard hearts and those of the world, but he actually resolved to do something about it. That what will give my heart true satisfaction is forgiveness from God, a relationship with him, now and forever. And God came to earth in Jesus to give me that. He wants us to know him. So when we read in this gospel here that the plot against Jesus was to kill him, it's not that they've won something over on Jesus if his mission is a failure. Ultimately, this was the plan, that God would step into the world, that Jesus would die, that we might know him. In sending Jesus, it's not really us looking for God. God has come searching for us. So do we really want to find God? Well, we can. He's clear in Jesus. and keep looking, because we will find the world has nothing better to offer than what we get from Jesus now and forever. Well, open to any questions. In a moment we'll have some time for that, but let me close now with a prayer. Our Father, we praise you that you have made yourself known clearly. Thank you for sending your Son into the world for his life, his teaching, his miracles, and his resurrection, so that we can be sure. And as we realise his authority, that he is Lord, would we not reject him, but instead gladly follow him and receive from him all he has to give us. In his name we pray. Amen.